Amen. We had two generations there of piano players. And this morning at first service, we had three. And I was able to express to our first servicers just the honor and the privilege and the gratitude we should express towards God, because there are churches this morning that don't have a piano player. And God blessed us this morning to have three generations playing today. So let's give Alyssa one more hand. Last Sunday, we started in this holiday series with trying to take what's in our imagination and trying to express the historical accuracy of what the events took place concerning Jesus' birth. But sometimes in our imagination, it's a skewed picture that isn't always as accurate as we need it to be. And I've talked, the main characters of last week's sermon was Joseph and Mary. And I talked about when we do Christmas plays, most of the time we look for a lady in this room here that has long dark hair that is going to be cast as our Mary. The problem is that in this room she's going to probably be in her late 20s or early 30s. But in reality, we shouldn't cast her in this room. We should actually go to the youth room where they're having service right now and cast her from that room, because she was about 15. And I know that in the nativity scene that we have in our Christmas dramas, it doesn't necessarily always have a 15-year-old that gets a visitation from an angel. And just think, when you were 15, ladies, about what it would have been, how overwhelming it would have been for an angel to show up and say, you know what, God's chosen you. You've been picked and you're going to have a baby. I love Mary because Mary's kind of real people. And especially in Scripture, as she listens intently to this visitation from an angel, and then she really speaks up, which is kind of an uncommon practice in that culture of that day for a lady to speak up. And she says, by the way, angel, we got two problems. One, I'm a virgin. It's impossible for a virgin to have a baby. And two, I got a fiancé. And I don't know if he's going to understand about this, me having a baby thing outside of him and I. And so here's this young woman, overwhelmed by the circumstances. She's been planning a wedding. The Jewish culture has the wedding lasting about a week. And now the angel has come and said, I've got a different plan than what you've been planning for. And she agrees. At the same time, she's hearing the whispers and she's hearing the innuendo. Oh, did you hear the story? You know, can you imagine what was going on in her community? You know, did you hear the story about Mary? Joseph's upset. She got pregnant. She says it's the Son of God. See how challenging that would be? God sends an angel to visit with Joseph, probably in his early 20s, and declares to him, you're going to be the one that is going to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. You will hold this child in your hands, and you have been selected to name this child Jesus. And we talked about how the price of being part of the plan of God sometimes is costly, because it was very real. It wasn't just supernatural. It had supernatural elements, but you know, she had to go through all of the things that many of you have gone through by being pregnant. Some of those are very uncomfortable. But can you imagine having your reputation questioned at the same time that you're dealing with all of those physical things? So this morning, I want to continue in that nativity scene. And I want you to understand that not always have we really been accurate concerning the birth of Jesus in our Christmas plays. Because how many of you could say, Pastor, I have watched a Christmas play where three wise men from the east, they're always decked out in those cool robes, have come bearing gifts and given them to, like I said, I run 3.2 miles when I shouldn't have. Every muscle in my leg is hurting, especially my foot. And you see them come in and they do the same thing at the manger every year. Yeah, never happened. All the wise men come, and they did bring gifts, but it never was in the barn. See, when we think of the stable, we think of Farmer Brown. We think of that red building, that red wood building outside the back door of the house on the acres and acres of farmland. And all of the animals go in there. And we've heard all of the story, like Charlotte's Web, where the spider talks to the pigs and the pigs talk to the chickens and the chickens talk to the horses and all of those things. And you get this picture of farm middle USA of the Midwest in your head, it's not necessarily right. See, I love Joseph and Mary because they're real life people. And, you know, can you imagine what it must have been like? They've had the baby, or they're fixing to have a baby, and all of a sudden the officials say it's time for tax season and you're going to have to go to Bethlehem, and Joseph has to go into Mary. She's 9 months pregnant. Say, hey, honey, we're going to have a ride about 4 days and you've got to ride a donkey. Yeah? Okay. Is there any other way? Can we get a free upgrade? Can you call the rental car people? Can you get an upgrade? Can you ask them, is there anything with more space or more comfort? Nope, it's the donkey. It's all we can afford. Now, what would you have thought, guys? Preach with me here for just a moment. What would you have thought? Because this guy's real life. He's who we are. You know, when she's already uncomfortable, probably frustrated, probably focusing her frustration and anger towards the guy holding the reins of the donkey, walking her to this place that they have to go pay their taxes. And wonder if it was the first day, the second day, or the third day where she said, hey, where are we staying? And she goes, I forgot to make reservations. What do you mean? And they get to Bethlehem. You know what us guys are going to say. It'll be okay. There's plenty of rooms in Bethlehem. There's hotels everywhere. They get to Bethlehem and they knock on a few doors and they hear the same thing. There's no room anywhere, man. We got a big event happening. It's tax season. Everybody's got to be here. And have you ever done that where you really didn't plan correctly? See, nobody puts that in the play. Where she's like, I may kill you. You know? See, I've experienced something similar. Being from Florida, I don't know anything about wintertime and I don't know anything about snow. Wintertime for us is anything that gets under 60 degrees and we get a chance to put on a sweater and we say we're cold. It's amazing to me how we can put our air condition at 70 at night in the summertime and act like we're burning up. It gets 70 degrees at night. If that's the high, we act like we're in a winter cold front and everybody's got their jackets out. Yeah, that's Joseph. See, we were traveling, and Michelle and I, when we were first married, you know, we had to alternate holiday seasons. So if we did Thanksgiving with my mom and dad, then we had to go to Virginia to do Christmas. And it happened to be one of those years where that was the way that it went down. And the next year, we did Thanksgiving in Virginia and Christmas at my mom and dad's. And it happened to be that one year, it was Christmas in Virginia. And I'm driving, man. I'm just minding my own business, enjoying life. We're in a mad dash rush to get there. Now, I've mellowed in my old age. I used to think it was all about getting there. So I made sure we went through drive-thrus. Everybody went to the bathroom at the gas station. It was about getting there. Michelle, she was real timid then. She's changed a lot. She was real timid. And she would go, can we go in? I'd go, Lord, no. She said, but we got kids, man, and there's papers and stuff. I said, no, we got to get there. Well, it started to snow about North Carolina. And I'm like, isn't this beautiful? I'm just driving. And the more we drove, the harder it got. Until you hear these magical words. Now, I've never had to experience this. When Michelle says, this may be a blizzard. All right, first of all, I'd never checked the weather. Who does that? You know, we're just driving, man. We're getting there. And I didn't know that when you experience that, you get off immediately and get a hotel room. So finally, when it's really getting bad and us and the 18-wheelers are the only ones on the interstate, I said, let's get a room. Now, we didn't have a lot of money. So we're looking for a hotel, and I go in there and hearing the same thing that Joseph heard. We have no room in the inn, man. There's no rooms anywhere. Why didn't you get off an hour ago when the weather warnings went out? I'm like, I didn't even know there was weather warnings, man. I'm just here. So here I am. We're young. I haven't been married very long. And we got kids. And I'm like, this is getting dangerous. And I looked at her and I said, hey, you think we can go to the church and ask to sleep in one of their Sunday school rooms? She said, Lord, no, David. What are you going to do? Just knock on the door and say, hey, I'm David Pleasant. I'd like to sleep in your Sunday school room. So we got behind the biggest 18-wheel truck, went 25 miles an hour for 4 hours to get the last 100 miles to finally make it. But that's my no room in the inn story. See, I know what this guy felt like. But finally, he went into one hotel and he said, hey, man, I don't have any rooms here, but you look like you're in way over your head. There is a place out there with the animals that you can go. And see, it wasn't the Red Barn. Because we wouldn't think that's too bad. Now, see, there's not a lot of wood in the Middle East. You remember reading the Old Testament? You ever notice that they always got to get the cedars from Lebanon? Because there ain't no trees, man. Olive trees. And there's not a bunch of those. And all of a sudden, so your little wood, red wood barn with Jesus sweetly in the middle in this manger made of wood with straw, not really accurate. It was more like a cave. See, they got a lot of rocks and mountains up there. And so most of the time they would dig out a place in the mountain and kind of cave-like, and that's where they would put their animals. And the manger probably wasn't made of wood. It was probably made of stone. But there probably was some hay or some kind of soft material that they put in that stone feeding trough, and there they were going to eventually put baby Jesus. That part's true. But in the midst of that dark cave, the wise men never showed up. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read the real story about these guys. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And the Bible says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time did the star appear. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and the mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. And there was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be evident in our lives, And I give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, see, most traditions have these guys. See, you say, Pastor, the wise men never come to the nativity scene? No. Jesus was at least 2 years old by the time the wise men ever got there. That's why it said the star rested upon a house and not the barn, not the stable. It rested upon a house, and all of a sudden, here's this toddler, 2 years old, and all of a sudden, there are these wise men from the east that had been astrologers, and those astrologers had seen this sign in the heavens, and they had seen the star, and they had decided and started to inquire through history, and they started reading Jewish history, and all of a sudden, they hear the prophecy of a coming Messiah and coming of a king that was going to be the Son of God and going to be the King of Kings. And at that moment, they decide to travel. See, I wonder, is Jesus worth it? It took three guys at least, maybe four, to go 2 years of journey on the backs of camels. They were walking and riding through deserts, sandstorms. It's hot. It's cold at night. All the different fluctuations. How many times did they want to give up? But they kept saying, if we ever get there, it's going to be worth it. Because when we get there, finally, we've got the presents designed for a king. Anybody remember what they brought? Say it out loud. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Did you realize that every one of those gifts that were brought is kind of the history and the tradition that we derive loosely of how we get to buying presents today? Gifts associated with the birth of the king. Now, I don't know about you, but now you can go to Amazon, you can go to stores. It's getting more and more and more, and the cost is getting more and more and more. But do you realize, I'm going on, you know, I heard this when I preached this in first service today. Do you realize that some traditions are you put the gifts in stockings on the mantle? Now, we don't have any mantles because we don't have any fireplaces. I know some of you from the Midwest and, you know, that have grown up in cold weather. Some of you've got those fake fireplaces in your house. You know you got the air condition on. But some say that the gifts get put in stockings. And I'm voting for next year, let's do it this way. There's countries that actually put them in shoes. And I'm like, that would cheapen things up. We put stuff in shoes until somebody from first service said, didn't Michelle tell you can put a diamond ring or necklace in her shoe? I said, man, I didn't think of that. But here are these guys. Do you realize that frankincense was the perfume of kings? It was that perfume, and it had an aroma, and it was one of those perfumes that they used in an act of worship. And a lot of times they poured it on our anointed kings with frankincense. And what it would be is it was symbolic and prophetic. These guys were bringing prophetic gifts, and that prophetic gift of frankincense was saying, one day your baby is going to be worshipped like a king. Little funny story. Sometimes we read the emotion out of the Bible. This anointing with oil, sometimes it can get messy and it can get painful. And I've told some of you that have been here more than a couple years. One year we were here on a Saturday night and they decided to anoint me and Michelle Old Testament style. So they had us sit down and they poured oil. I haven't got any hair left, man, so it can't get caught in my hair. So they put frankincense on my head and it rolled down on my skull because there's not enough hair there and got in my eye. Burned like the devil. They were praying blessings over me, and the same time they were praying blessings, I was praying, God, let them hush, because my eye, I'm going blind right now. It is on fire. Please, please give me grace and mercy. Do not let one more person pray for me. I need to get to the water. So that's just a little frankincense story. But how many of you know that kings are associated with gold? Say amen. Every king in the world has been associated with gold because it's that gift to a king that is associated with gold. But Then you get to the myrrh. And myrrh is a perfume, but it's different than the frankincense. It actually smells stronger than most any other aromas in the culture of the Jewish tradition of that day. You know why? Because most of the time they used it to embalm the dead. It was so powerful it could take the unpleasant odor of the situation and still gratify it with beauty. And what they were doing is they were prophesying that not only would your son be worshipped as king, and he is going to be a king worthy of gold, but one day he is going to pay the ultimate price and he is going to have to suffer a death. And we are preparing and anointing him for his death, that he would be prepared for that moment. Can you imagine these guys driving their camels through all of those things and then all of those elements and finally getting there and being in the fellowship of Jesus? What would you have done? I mean, just think about it for a second. You're bringing a gift. You've traveled for 2 years thinking he's worth it. You finally get there. You get in the presence of the confirmation in which you've seen in the heavens. The star is over the house. You walk in. You know it is him. What would you do? Well, Pastor, I, I'm just in my own imagination. Well, I'd run in there and I would acknowledge his lordship, and I would bow down and I would begin to worship, and I would take off all of my titles and I would lay them at the feet of the King of Kings, and I would say, I am nobody in his presence, but because I'm here, he makes me somebody. And we think, man, wouldn't that be wonderful to have been one of those wise men? Can somebody say amen? You're them every week. Every week we assemble together, and the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered, there he is. You're in the presence of the King. And sometimes we get confused by allowing other people to try to entertain us or coax us into the Christian right words to say or the right song to play. But I think that we really hit the nail on the head today, because if we really got in his presence and we really recognized who he is, we would all want to bow to our knees and declare, you are worthy, worthy, worthy. You are worthy, worthy, worthy. There's nothing more that I need to say is that you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of my travel. You're worthy of the trip. You're worthy for every mile. Every time we were in a sandstorm, you were worth it all. Amen? Is he really worth it? See, the Messiah's reign, he was going to be a king among kings. And it says in Luke chapter 1, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and the kingdom will never have an end. See, the title and the powerful reign put a target on him. Amy, get ready to play me something, please. See, we're a church that's no strings attached. See, we help people even though they don't come here. We help people, to be quite honest with you, that don't deserve help. Because most of the time they put themselves in the position that they find themselves in. But there's a difference, and I need to teach this for a few minutes so we can pray adequately and be able to worship with the intensity and the passion. That's why the gift of salvation is the gift of salvation and not the reward of salvation. Because a difference between a gift and a reward is, a reward is something you have to earn by your own behavior and your own merit. But a gift is something that you get because of the generosity of the giver. Nothing has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. You say, well, Pastor, people just need to be responsible. Yeah? How would you have liked salvation to come in that form? Let's just test it out. How many of you have prayed for God to forgive you of a sin since you got saved? Can somebody say amen? Amen. If you're sitting next to somebody who didn't say amen, get scared. Now, let's even take it further. Well, Pastor, that's just a temporary moment of weakness of my flesh. How many of you, now that we're being brave, how many of you have had to pray over and over and over again about the same sin and ask forgiveness of the same sin? And if he was based upon your behavior, when would it got to the place, if it was the reward of salvation, he'd have said, you can't have any more because you are not appreciating it. Thank God for a gift. That's why there's no strings attached with the majority of things we do. Now, we try to teach better principles, like, you know, Pastor, it's not always as easy. I wish that everybody that emailed me would walk a day in my shoes. Well, Pastor, you know, we need to tell them that, you know, the reason that they can't pay their light bill is because they didn't budget correctly. You're right. And if it was them, I'd probably let the lights get turned out. And I have. And they got revelation in the dark. But when you have a 4 and a 6-year-old, sometimes it moves you to not just being based as a reward based upon behavior, but a gift that says, I want to intercede. See, that's what God did for all of us, is He interceded on all of our behalfs, not based upon our behavior or our merit or our worth, but based upon the preciousness of the gift that He was delivering and the generosity He was bestowing upon all mankind when He did deliver it. And He gave His only begotten Son to you and me. Now, how many of you have got one special gift that you've bought somebody? Say amen.
Some of y'all better shop.
That's all I got to say. I'm so glad God's not human. Because all you really want, whether you admit it or not, is gratitude. Appreciate. You don't want something back. You just want appreciation. How would you have liked to have sent your only begotten Son? And because there was another king that wanted to hold on to the things that he thought that he needed of his throne, the first thing that he was going to do after you've given humanity your only begotten Son was he was going to put a hit out on him, try to kill him. See, if I was his dad, I'd have said, okay, I'm going to kill everybody. They did that. Man, they ain't appreciative. He's trying to keep his little temporary throne instead of coming under submission of the throne that is above all thrones and realize that they can usher in the presence of an almighty God. And last year, you can play whenever you get ready. Last year, I played Herod. Matt got to be Joseph. Matt and Monica. We didn't even know, you know, what was to come. You know, Giovanni. We didn't even know that. They were just faking us all out like, this is for real, man. Matt got to be Joseph. I got to be Herod. And I remember preaching. I remember trying to hold on to things that I should have let go of and given it to God. But I tried to keep my own kingdom. It's tough that they put a hit out on him. But here's the more important thing. See, I believe the men that showed up from the east had more significance than just the presents they brought. But they actually got to walk into the presence of the king. I very rarely do this anymore, but I really want to get close this morning, so I'll come down these steps. How can a poor carpenter... How many of you have ever gone on a 2 or 3 year vacation? Anybody? Not many, if any. You know, 2 or 3 years, we're just leaving. We just go one night. We're just packing everything up and going. No takers? How can a poor carpenter afford to live in Egypt for 2 to 3 years? What? Yeah, I didn't factor that in, Pastor. I just read the story. They just went to Egypt. How'd they pay for stuff? See, the gifts that they brought when you take and assign them monetary value and you have modest amounts of frankincense, myrrh, and gold, for a small family it could sustain them for about 3 years in Egypt. See, the gift that they brought was more than the symbolism of anointing the king. But God was saying, if you'll travel for 2 years, you'll make a way for the king to have provision for the next 2 to 3 years. When their dad and mom doesn't know how it's going to happen, I'm going to use you. I wonder what his plan is for you and for me. See, we've reduced this thing about salvation to just going to heaven. And we've made it about us, and that's wrong. Because salvation, even though your eternity is individually decided between you and the Lord, and you've got to make those decisions on your own, Ralph. Melanie can't make them for you. She can encourage you, and you can't make them for her. But you know what? You going to heaven, God did die for you. Jesus went to the cross and died for you individually. But you know what? He didn't just die for you to go to heaven. He had a plan so detailed out that because your life is supposed to not just be about you going to heaven, but touching everybody else with the glory of God and revealing that glory, that you take a bunch of people to heaven with you. He's the gift to us. We reveal His glory and take the gift that was given to us, not based upon our merit or our behavior, but we take it to a world that is lost and hurting, and we're here to say, hey, He come for me, but He also come for you. And He sent me here on this day to be an intercessor between heaven and earth for you and your family. And can you imagine? What if Billy Graham would have just said, you know what, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I'll see you when I get there. 2 million people wouldn't have heard the gospel that he preached and watch as stadiums empty out to come to altars, because he truly is worthy of it all. And you are a gift designed in the hand of God, not just to have significant relevance for the eternal, for the sweet by and by. You're supposed to make a difference today, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Let me read this conclusion, and then we're going to let Amy and David sing. And I want you to think about this. It's not as much about the presence as the presence of the Lord. His presence can be made manifest in an act of generosity that changes someone's life. Maybe you don't have gold, but you have an hour to spend with a senior adult. Maybe you don't have frankincense, but your smile and conversation for a friend battling loneliness might be worth heaven opening and them recognizing they're not alone in this earth. You may not have any myrrh to give, but you might buy a gift for a stranger or someone you know is struggling and reveal the presence of the Lord that changes someone's life. See, remember, you're in the presence of God right now. You may not have to save someone from a king that's trying to put a hit out on them, but you might be able to help them make it to tomorrow by revealing the glory of the Lord. Isn't he worth the trip? Let's let them sing. Will you stand to your feet? I like the quietness of the moment that we feel today. Just let your praises fill the temple. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Maybe you've been coming to church and you said, well, Pastor, I've been coming, but I don't really know that I've ever committed. I thought it was enough that God knew I loved Him just because, you know, I came. Because He is worth the trip. He didn't come to the earth and was born in a manger and died on a cross. He didn't do all of that so you could just go to church. He did that so you could be redeemed, so you could be saved, and that your life could be a witness and an evidence of transformation to the world. Maybe you want to start that journey today. Maybe it's today that says, you know what, Pastor, I've been listening to a lot of sermons and I've never really made that step. Nobody's looking around, man. It's just me and you. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I want to start that journey today. Today's the day I want to receive the gift, but then I want to be a gift to others. Is there any? Thank you for that hand up in the balcony. Thank you. Is there any others? Well, I need you to look at me now. Most of the time when there's one or two people that raise their hands, we don't really have them come up because it feels intimidating. All I saw, and I don't have a whole lot, I mean, my vision, maybe I missed some hands. But I know for sure I saw one person raise their hand. And I want to just encourage that person that raised their hand to trust me. Because a lot of times we have an altar ministry team that comes up here. But maybe today it's just about me and you praying. Maybe it's just about, you know, us praying together, you and I. So if you were that person that raised their hand, maybe there was others and I didn't see it. Maybe we're going to have three or four by the time it's all over with. I want to give you a personal invitation to come and pray with me. I'd like to pray with you to receive Christ. I would like that honor. It doesn't have to be a big crowd. Maybe it's just you and me. So if you had your hand raised, will you step out of where you are right now? Don't worry about anybody else. This is me and you. Spend some time with the Lord today. And I know it's intimidating and it's scary that you may be the only one moving, but if you'll move, I'll move. If you step out of your seat, I'll meet you down here. I'm not going to force you, nor would I ever embarrass you. Let's wait here for just a second. Is there anyone else that would like to join us for a moment of prayer? Declares that no man can come to the Father but through the Son, and nobody can reveal the Son unless through the power of the Holy Spirit. You just bore witness of two people coming forward and declaring that their life is now a gift to be placed in the hand of God. He's worth more than an ovation. So can we, for just 10 seconds, raise our voice and declare the glory of the King, that He is worth it. Worth it all. Let's just praise Him right now. Father, we praise You. We worship You. the peace of the Lord. Go and be gold, frankincense, and myrrh to somebody else this week. And let their Christmas be better because you crossed their paths. God bless you. Have a great week.